It's so good to be together, and I invite you now to turn with me to the book of Malachi as we look once again to this portion of God's Word. Malachi chapter 3. We're picking up where we left off, and I think it's important that you know that. And for whoever might be fairly new to the church or even a visitor today, and you haven't been with us, say, the last couple of 2 or 3 weeks, this will be very important for you to know that this we're looking at is just in the sequence of our study of Malachi. Because oftentimes people wonder, or they get the wrong ideas when we look at a message dealing with the subject that we have today. And you'll understand my concern and why I've said that as we begin to read now in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And as I say, picking up where we left off last week. And here's what the Bible says. Malachi 3 and verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll come back and consider what we have here from God's Word. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you so very much for your Word. As we have sung songs based upon your Word, now we come to the Word itself, and we hear, as we just read from your book, the very words of God. These are given to us as they were so long ago through your spokesman Malachi to the people then, and you still are speaking to your people today through your Word as always. What a privilege it is to have it and to hold it, to hear it and speak it. And Lord, we pray that we'll also have the added blessing of putting it into practice, of obeying it and heeding it. For Lord, your Word was not meant to admire. It was not meant to be praised alone and to have a certain reverence and respect for it, though that is important. But we know you ultimately gave your Word that we might live out what we know of it and what you've taught us. May we not put it aside. May we not put it away for another more convenient time. We know that is often a mistake. Lord, let us heed it promptly and fully. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts today. We would especially pray for those that are not yet converted, not yet belonging to you and to Christ by faith and repentance. And we pray that today would be their day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly to those hearts that are still stray sheep and make them sheep of your own fold. And you will become their good shepherd, their chief shepherd, their great shepherd. And you'll take care of them as you do all of your sheep and as you do us. Thank you again now for this time and for this gathering today and for your Word is always a blessing to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The title of the message, as you can see, we get it right out of the text, is very simply and kind of a strange title, Stealing from God. Stealing from God. You see it there, don't you? Will a man rob God? And then it goes on to say, that's exactly what you've done. One of the best stories, as far as I'm concerned, one of the best I've ever heard, is a story having to do with a famous Bible commentator, Matthew Henry. I think his name is somewhat familiar to most people. He wrote a 6-volume commentary on the whole Bible, and it is a set of volumes, I'm here to tell you. You could do a workout with those 6 volumes. They're that heavy, and there's so much good in them. Well, Matthew Henry had an interesting life, had a very godly life, but as we know, bad things can befall God's people. And so there was a day, and this is a true story, not one he told, but one that happened to him. He was overtaken by a thief one day, and they stole some money from him. And then in reflecting upon what had happened, I don't know how much later, I think it was fairly close to the time, he was reflecting on that, and he put down these 3 thoughts. He said, in spite of being robbed as I was, I'm so grateful for 3 things. And he said this, first of all, I'm thankful that though they took my money, they did not take my life. That's good. Good reminder. Second, he said, though they took my money, it wasn't all that I had. And that's another thing to be thankful for. But then third, and most importantly, he said this, I am most grateful that I was robbed instead of I who robbed someone else. And there, of course, he was reflecting on God's grace in his life, in his heart, to make him not a perfect man, but a saved man, a converted man who lived for the Lord, walked with the Lord. And so Thanksgiving season, that's a good story to remember, don't you think? To be grateful. But the story bears out that there are robbers, there are thieves, there are people that try to get something that someone else has. And whenever we hear that, I think anybody in their sane and right mind says, that's bad. That somebody would take something from someone else. But when we consider what's laid out here in this scripture, this is beyond that. It's bad enough for someone to rob you or for you, God forbid, to rob someone else. But for something to happen like what we read about, that these are people that Malachi is addressing who rob God, who are stealing from God. That's beyond description. And yet, it happens. The 8th commandment, as you well know, says, you shall not steal. But in the text, we really have the worst kind of stealing that could be imagined. And so we're going to consider this today. And let me just say up front what so many will misinterpret. Because anytime a pastor preaches, no matter how little or how often he may preach, whenever a pastor addresses a subject like this, then invariably someone will be thinking, well, that's all preachers are interested in is your money. Or that's all that churches want is your money. And oftentimes people will just tune it out. And it is true, we have seen a lot in the Christian world in the area of what we might call abuse. True? There are a lot of people that have lined their pockets in the name of the Lord and said, you need to sow this seed, drawing upon biblical language, good language, biblical language. But if you'll send me this, you can sow a seed and I promise you'll get that. And that's not where we're going with this at all. But we are going to the Word of God. And we're going to see what was he talking about. And how might that apply to me and to you. So there's 2 simple thoughts that I think we find in this. And we'll try to hang our thoughts around these two simple words. First of all, there is what I would like to refer to as the charge. And the charge in the sense of an accusation. It's a charge an accusation that God is making through the prophet Malachi. Now, you know Malachi's name, you remember this from previous messages, it means what? My messenger. And so the message here is very pointed and very, very plain spoken. Malachi is delivering this message, not from himself, but from God to the people. And it's in the form, as we've seen often in this book, it's in the form of a question as well as an accusation. And as usual, we've seen this before, the Jews to whom he was speaking, and now is written it, and we can read it, and it's to us as well, they denied the charge and the accusation and countered with another question. Let's see the accusation, the question form, and then the question and the comeback on behalf of the people and denying the charge that was being made. Will a man rob God? That's the question. And then the accusation. Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, that is the people of God, he's talking about the whole nation, you're saying, wherein have we robbed thee? That is, in what way have we robbed thee? And then the answer is plain and simple, isn't it? In tithes and offerings. Now let's just think for a minute about how important this would have been. Tithes and offerings, plain and simple, was God's way of finance for his people. It wasn't that God needed anything. God needs nothing. Let's get that straight. God needs nothing. He is the all-sufficient, omnipotent God who needs nothing. And so God is not begging, even through his prophet, not begging. This is not a fundraising effort. Don't think of Malachi as some kind of a huckster at this point where he's trying to motivate the people to do something that somehow will benefit him or benefit the priest or something like that. No, this is straight between God and his people. Between God and the people. And so it was a matter of not giving the tithes and the offerings. As I said, this was a very important thing because this was the livelihood of the priest, the livelihood and the well-being of the house of worship. They were to be a people of worship, just as we are called to be a people who worship. And so there were needs associated with worship and ministry. Wherever there is ministry, there will be a need for the backing of that ministry or the support of that ministry. So God set it up this way. This is God's only plan of finance, then or now. And that is through the giving, the faithful giving of the people coming into the house of the Lord. And so they were robbing God in this way of failing to bring the tithes and the offerings. Now, there were other ways as well, and we've already covered some of these. The word robbery was not used, but they were already robbing God of other things. So it's not really surprising that here we read of them robbing God of monetary things or physical things. It's not surprising at all. We have saw back in chapter 1 where they were robbing God of respect. If I am your master, if I am your keeper, if I am your shepherd, if I am your king, we saw all of those things mentioned in the earlier chapters of Malachi. God said, where's my honor? If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where is my honor? If I'm your king, where's the honor that is due me? They had robbed God of that. And if you rob God of respect, it's not a stretch to rob God of something financial or something material, is it? Not at all. Now, let's make the connection here to the material and the financial. I've already said that God didn't need their money, and he doesn't. He doesn't need anything, much less our money. So why did God set this up? Why did not God just drop out of heaven the things that were necessary to take care of the temple or the tabernacle or the synagogue or the church? Why doesn't God do it that way? Well, all I can say is he doesn't. He could if he wanted to, but he doesn't. He doesn't put money in your bank account overnight. He doesn't do that for me either, by the way. Let's get that straight. We work and we earn money and then we give back some of that to him. Think of tithes and offerings as it was then, so it is now. They brought part of their crops, you know. They were an agricultural people. They had livestock. They had crops. And so these were tangible ways that they were bringing back the way that God had blessed them. He had given them livestock. He had given them fertile fields and crops. And so this was bringing back to God a tenth. That's what a tithe means. They were bringing that back as a tangible way, a physical way of expressing their worship, their obedience, their faith, their trust, their devotion. It was a tangible way. And this is so important, and God knew that was important. It's important for us to do things that are tangible and just beyond thinking or just beyond words. It's so easy just to think, well, I sure do love God. Or to sing or to say, you know, I love God and I'm glad you love God. And then somebody else may say, well, I love God and you're right, I do love him. There are better ways to say that, more effective ways to say that. And part of that is a tangible way. You're saying you love God by being here today. Your presence is speaking that you love God. Your physical presence is an expression of your heart devotion. I hope you realize that. And that's why it's important that you be in the pew. You know, somebody will say sometimes, well, I'll be with you in spirit. Well, that's good, but it's better to be in spirit and body, right? And you are, and thank God for that. This is what a tithe and an offering is. It is a tangible, visible expression of one's reverence and one's love for God. We saw in chapter 3 and verse 7. Look at that. It's right there near our text. This is where we finished up last week. Even from the days of your fathers, chapter 3, verse 7 says, you're gone away from mine ordinances. That is, you've left my word. You've departed. You've forsaken from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. That's the language of distance, isn't it? That's the language of separation. You're not where you ought to be. You have departed, now return. And one of the ways they had departed was this matter of robbing God. So all of this fits together. This is not an unusual thing. It's only right that Malachi would mention that as well, because that was a part of the evidence that they had departed. I mentioned Matthew Henry there a moment ago, and Matthew Henry had a very good comment on verses 7 and 8 as he pointed out this context. He said, and I'm going to quote Matthew Henry, the one I referred to. He said, these are wicked servants indeed that not only run away from their master, but also run away with their master's goods. That's a quaint way of saying it. But they're not only departing from God, but they're departing with their money with his money in their pockets, with their goods still in their possession. So it is a double evil. Let me point out some things about this charge that we find in verses 8 and 9. Well, first of all, it occurs to me, and I think it does to anybody that reads these words, this is a shocking charge, isn't it? And this is the way it comes across, put so effectively in the form of a question as God wanted it to shock the people. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Will a person take something that belongs from another person? Well, we scratch our heads whenever that happens and we say, that ought not happen. What gave that person the right to think that he could go in and take his neighbor's this or that or the other, or steal something out of someone's money or possession, or steal anything. Steal anything. We scratch our heads and say, what were they thinking? Would they just go in there and go into a man's garage and take a tool out, or go here and do this? Steal somebody's car? What's somebody thinking? Well, how much more should we stop and say, what are these people thinking? Stealing from God? This was such a heinous crime. No wonder they didn't own up to it. No wonder the comeback was, in what way have we robbed you? Like, where's the evidence? They didn't want to own up to it. Who would want to own up to that? That they're stealing from God. And these are God's people, the Jews that we're talking about here. Malachi is speaking to God's people. And yet it still is shocking today whenever this happens that God's own people, that's right, Christians, would still be guilty of doing this, still be guilty. The tithes, referring to the tenth of what they had, the tenth of their livestock, the tenth of their crops, the increase as the crops would come in. And then the offerings were over and above. One modern translation, the English Standard Version, uses the word contributions. So the tenth, that required tenth, and then the contributions on top of that is what's at issue here. And these, of course, belong to God. As I said, this was God's plan of finance. Now we know that tithing was spelled out. This whole system was spelled out in more detail, given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But did you know that it even predates that? There are some that say this is just the law of Moses, and to put people under this is to put them under a form of bondage. And, you know, Christ died to set us free from the constraints of the law. Absolutely not. He did not save us so that we would not still be under the law in a sense of that we want to obey the law. We're not free to have multiple gods, are we? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We haven't abandoned that, have we? We haven't abandoned the fact that we shouldn't murder someone, have we? Thou shalt not kill, really? Of course not. And so all the Mosaic law was good, and it's still, the moral law is still good. Thou shalt not steal, of course, and stealing from God, that's unheard of. That's ridiculous. But even before the law, we read about tithing as a principle. Why else did Abraham give to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoil? He gave that. You read about that in Genesis 14 and verse 20. Jacob, before Moses, that is, long before Moses, promised to give tithes to God there at Bethel in Genesis 28 and verse 22. And so you read that this was the Old Testament provision, the Old Testament standard, the tithe, the tenth, and then the offering on top of that. And sometimes people will have trouble with that and say, really, a tenth? A tenth? You mean to tell me God wants a tenth? And may I just say, if any of us have a problem with the tenth, the problem is not with the tenth. The problem is a misunderstanding of the 100%, not the tenth. Because the 100% comes from where? From God. Every breath comes from God. Every day comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. Your house, your car, your job, the food on your table, the money you have to pay your other bills, all of that comes from God. So this was a way that God would remind his people, all of it comes from me. I expect you to bring a tenth back to me in honor of me, and to remind yourself, all of it comes from me. The 100 comes from me. And I just want the tenth. And then offerings as you feel led in your heart to give. Now, there are those that say, well, tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. And you do not find clear teaching or the emphasis of tithing in the New Testament like you do in the Old. That's a fact. You don't. But what you do find in the New Testament is sacrificial giving, voluntary giving, cheerful giving, generous giving, grace giving. That is, giving that is motivated by the grace of God. And think of it like this. If we would expect that God would want His Old Testament people who only had the law, they were not living in the full light of the blessings of the cross, and if we think that those people should give 10% and somehow that the grace of God gives us a license to give less than the 10%, then we don't understand grace. That kind of thinking is a disgrace to God's grace. That's what that is. So don't put it in a category, well, those people were expected and required to give 10%. And maybe you're thinking, and I've heard it described this way, that this was a form of taxation, really, on the people of Israel. This was not really so much a giving as we think of in worship. This was more of a form of taxation. Well, do you remember Christ when He was asked, should we give tax money? Somebody asked Him and tried to put Him in a corner to get Him to say the wrong thing. They often did that, you know. And so He said, show me a piece of money. And they showed Him the piece of money and said, whose image is there on that coin? And of course, on the image of the coin was Caesar's image because it was a Roman coin. And then what did Christ say right after that? You remember what He said? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which belongs to God. Which was a way of saying, pay your taxes and give your appropriate gifts to God. Your tithes, your offerings to God. If you want to know where that is, you'll find that in Matthew 22, in verses 17 and then verse 20. Now, here's an important principle to think about as we think about this shocking charge. They were not only to give the tithes, but they were to give the tithes first. Here's the way the Bible puts it. And it's important to consider this as a principle in our giving as well as the Old Testament. I know this is found in the book of Proverbs, what I'm about to quote. But my goodness, are we going to discount all of the Old Testament teaching just because it's the Old Testament? Are we not going to apply other Proverbs to our lives? I hope we are. There's so much there that we apply on a daily basis. And one of the things we ought to apply is right here, found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says this, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now that's important. First fruits is what you might expect. It's the first part of the harvest. Now the Jews of that day, Old Testament times, would have understood first fruits because farmers planted and then the harvest would come in, and just like today, only more pronounced in that day because they did not plow and plant with machinery where they could do it, you know, quickly and efficiently like they do today, but they went through on their two legs and began to scatter seed, and so some harvest would come up before other. And so the first part of the harvest was called the first fruits. And so God was saying, that first part that comes in, the first part of the harvest, that's what I want. That's what I deserve. Honor me with the first fruits. And this is a good point to say this and remind us all of this, that here's where a lot of us get things backward. We pay this bill and we pay that bill and this obligation and that obligation and come right on down. And sometimes we find there's not enough money at the end of the month to do the tithes when we've got it all wrong. We are to give to God from the first fruits and not the leftovers. And maybe that was a problem here. Maybe they were giving the leftovers and there was nothing left to give of the leftovers. Seemed like that was their pattern because remember earlier in the book, we saw that the people were bringing animals that were defective, dying, limping on their last legs, offering them as sacrifices. And thinking that God will be all right with that. We're going through the motion. We're bringing the sacrifice. But God was not pleased with that. And God is not pleased in our giving when we give what's left, because there may not be anything left. And therefore, we use that as an excuse. But God will not accept that. That's not what He wants. That's not what honors Him. So it's a shocking charge, will a man rob God? But it's a serious charge, because look at verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. That's serious language. We're not talking about a curse word or a cuss word. That's a southern way to say cursed word, a cuss word. No, it's a curse from God. Instead of having God's blessing on their fields and their herds, they were cursed. They were living under God's curse. And so we've already seen how that they did what was wrong all the way through. Let me just remind you of what we've already read. And then it will not surprise us to read this, you're cursed with a curse. This is not the only thing. This is the last thing that we've seen mentioned. They doubted God's love. They dishonored God's authority. They defiled God's altar. They disobeyed God's word. They despised God's character. They denied God's accusations. So it was only fitting that they were under God's curse. How could they expect God's blessing when they had been so wayward and rebellious and apathetic and indifferent and careless and cold? And yet we find the same thing today among people, do we not? How that people want God's blessing, but they're under God's curse. They want God's blessing. They really do. Only a person who's not in his right mind doesn't want God's blessing. But you can't have God's blessing in disobedience. You cannot have God's blessing being rebellious. You have what it says here, you're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So it is a blanket curse for the whole people. They were cursed when they could have been so blessed. Now this is not God making a deal. This is just God stating what's so. It brings us to the second part. And this is just as shocking as the first part. We've seen the charge. Now notice here the challenge. The challenge. Verses 10 through 12. What's the remedy? What's the answer to this? Is there any hope? Well, there is. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. That's just the opposite of cursed, isn't it? All nations will see your obedience and therefore your blessing. For ye shall be a delightsome land instead of a disappointing land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now think about this response from God and this challenge to the people. It's a challenge of a good kind. It's not a deal, but it's a challenge. What kind of God would say this? Think about it. What kind of God would say, you've robbed me. All of you have robbed me. And then to hear the people say, or to know their attitude, in what way have we robbed you, God? And then him have to say, in tithes and offerings. In other words, that's what I told you to do. And instead of giving them, you've kept them. And in doing so, you have robbed me. But now, here's what I've got to say. If you will bring all the tithes into the storehouse, I'll pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. I'll bless you. I'll bless your fields. I'll bless your livestock. I'll bless you so that all peoples around will see that you are blessed of God. You'll be a delightsome land. Who would do that? Even on a personal level. Just think of it on a personal level. Somebody steals something from you. Somebody steals something of value from you. And then they come to you and say, well, if you'll just give me what you owe me, give me what you've robbed me, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to do something special for you. You'd be a little reluctant to do that, wouldn't you? This tells us a lot about the kind of God we have. He's not a cold God. He's not a rough, harsh God. He is a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a giving God. He's a generous God. Just think of this. They've robbed him. And yet he gives a challenge that involves a great blessing. Now that's grace, isn't it? I think it is, don't you? He didn't have to do that. He could have just punished them. But like we've learned in a previous message, God doesn't change, and therefore he doesn't consume them in his anger. There's two things I want you to notice here. God gave them a command, and then God gave them a promise. The command. Think with me about this. It's a very simple command. Nothing fancy here, nothing complicated. It's just get back to what you should have done all along. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. It's a simple command, but yet it is a specific command. He didn't say bring some of the tithes. That's not what he says. He said bring all the tithes. And he says where for them to bring it into the storehouse. The storehouse was the temple treasury. It was likely a storage compartment, part of the temple precincts, and they would bring that to that location for the use of the priests, the Levites, and the ongoing ministry there in the temple. So a specific gift, the tithes, to a specific place, the storehouse. We're not going to turn to it, but I would encourage you sometime to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you will find that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, uses similar language, where he says that you should lay by in store the gifts, that is, give the gifts that you need to be giving so that there will be no need for a collection when I come. And the language there is the treasury. So it's the same kind of appeal in the New Testament after we see this in the Old Testament, that is, to the house of God for the ministry of the people of God and the mission of the church beyond the church. That's what he says to do. Bring it to the storehouse. Interesting thing about that passage, and I didn't see this for many years until I had done a series on 1 Corinthians 15. How would you top that? What would you follow up 1 Corinthians 15? It is the resurrection chapter. It talks about the resurrection of Christ and resurrection of believers, that because Christ arose, we're going to rise. We're going to receive glorified bodies. What could you possibly say after that? I can tell you what Paul wrote. He wrote about the offering. How about that? Something very practical. And really, there's a connection. If you are so thankful for the victory we have in Christ that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, then you would only want to give, right? You would only want to give from the heart. So it's a command. Bring into the house of God what should be given, all the tithes. But then he gives them a promise. And this is an amazing thing. This is just the opposite of what we normally see. Most of the time, God tests people, doesn't he? God puts us to the test. But it's just the other way around right here. The language is, God says, prove me now herewith. That word prove means put me to the test. It's an amazing statement. God is saying, you test me on this. And I've just wondered, why would God do that? Well, I don't know for sure. I don't know this. But could it not be that God knows how we love to hold on to our things. God knows how we like our money and how we like our things and how we like our possessions. And isn't that true? We like what we have. And so God, knowing that, He gives us the extra motivation. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. Try me. Prove me. Obey me, and I'll show you. And here's what He promises. Put me to the test. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. What an expression. And pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then verse 11, we'll come to that in a minute. Now, I know a lot has been made about this expression, open to you the windows of heaven, pour out you a blessing. And people will take that and run with that, and all kinds of preaching and so forth has gone on with that. But let's just keep it here in its context. The primary context has to do with the people of Israel. Isn't that correct? And so what God probably is speaking of in terms of those people then was their livelihood. To open those windows of heaven would have meant, I'll give you the proper amount of rain. That was a necessity. And rain, if you know anything about the Middle East and that part of the world, it can be very scarce. And so if God didn't open up the heavens and let the rains come down, they would have starved. We read about the famines that took place. So I think that's the primary thing that God has in mind. In other words, I'll take care of your necessities in abundance. Not your wants, but your necessities. I'll open you the windows of heaven. And then what about the devourer? Don't bring the devil into this. He's not talking about that. He's talking about probably the locusts that were always a possible threat to the crops. The devourer. And he would not allow the locust, the swarms of locusts that could come in and devastate a crop. You can even see that in verse 11. It spells it out. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's a promise of blessing upon the people's livelihood. And don't we all want that? That we can earn a living. He was not promising them a soft, cushy life. With all these perks and all that, that's reading into it with our mentality. Listen, we already live like kings and queens, just the ordinary citizens of this nation. We have more than necessities. And yet we want to read more and more and more into everything that we read in the Bible. But what he's doing, he's making a promise that if they will obey him, he will show them just how faithful and how good and how generous he is. He'll prove his nature to them. He'll show them what he always is. He's able and he is faithful. He's promising here to provide and he's promising to protect. What more could they ask? What more could we ask? God provides for our daily needs and he protects our necessities. So that, you know, when I got up this morning, I took a shower and I love that warm water, don't you? These people didn't have for certain and for sure water of any kind. And we have all of these things that we just tend to take for granted. Understand this. This whole passage, I want you to see, this is not some kind of sales pitch from Malachi, just wanting the people to do more, give more. This was not a sales pitch from a prophet. This was a promise from an almighty God. So don't think that this message is the preacher up here trying to get people to give more so we have a bigger budget or bigger this or bigger that. No, this is God speaking to all of our hearts that he can show himself faithful to meeting our daily needs. That's what it's all about. Stealing from anybody is a terrible sin. Stealing from God is the worst kind of sin. And stealing from God is taking from Him something that belongs to Him. And if we don't see that, then we'll never consider this matter of tithes and offerings seriously. Until you realize God says, that belongs to me. I'm putting you on notice. That is mine. It's much like what God says, and I'm throwing this in for free because when I preached this, it didn't seem to really hit home. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's not a suggestion. God is saying one day in seven, that's my day. That's one day set apart for me. You leave your hands off that day. And yet, what do we see today? It's just a part of the weekend. Well, that's what the world says, but friends, we're not of the world. We're God's people. The world doesn't care about tithes and offerings. The world doesn't care about the Lord's Day, but we ought to because we're God's people. And that's why He's calling them to account, because He loves them so. He loves them. So, what's the takeaway? Well, the takeaway is pretty simple, isn't it? If we're stealing from God, then stop it. Just stop it. If we're robbing Him of tithes and offerings, then we need to stop it and start giving the full tithes and offerings, like He says. It could be something else. We mentioned the Lord's Day. And really, all God demands of us, when you think about it, He demands our tithes and offerings, and He demands our time. That's what the Lord's Day is. That one day set apart for rest and worship. A holy day. And it's for our benefit, just like the tithes and the offerings. Again, for our benefit to remind us that all of it comes from Him. So if we've been robbing His time, if we've been robbing Him of His tithes and offerings, we need to stop it. It could be we're doing what I referred to earlier here. We're robbing God of proper respect. He's our master the same as He was their master. He's our king the same as He was their king. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We say that. That comes with responsibility. This whole thing is get back to basics. Responsibility. It's not a pleasant message, is it? But it's one we need to hear. And I'll say this, if this offends you, then therein lies the problem. If you're giving tithes and offerings, this message won't offend you. This will just be like God's amen on what you're already doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just be faithful in your tithes and offering. If you're not being faithful, then get with it. Do you really want to be in the same condition as these people where He says, will you rob God? Will you rob God? Who would do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's very plain and it's very pointed. And Lord, how gracious it is. It's very gracious when we think about the promise as well as the command You gave that You will bless and You will care for us if we will take care of doing what we ought to do. And Lord, this is not a deal. It should never be thought of in terms of a deal that You're making. You don't make deals, but You do make promises. And we know You keep Your promises. The question is, will we obey Your commands? That's always the issue. And if we obey Your commands, we never will question You keeping Your promises. Thank You for reminding us of how good You are, of the 100% that we have, of all that You've given, how good You've been. And not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, every week of our lives, how good you have been. Bless us now as we consider our obedience, not just here, but every day and every week. We pray in Christ.